Grace to you and peace from God who is, who was, and who is to come. Amen. I have to let you know, we have trust issues here at Trinity. Specifically, with the laptop computer here in Fellowship Hall. We turn that machine on and we get this message: the trust relationship between this workstation and the primary failed. So in order to be able to log on to that computer, we have to first of all turn something off, then log on, then flip the switch and turn it back on again. And suddenly, then we're trusted. Wouldn't it be great if life were that simple? You know, you don't trust me here. Let me flip this switch right here, and now, ta-da, now you do. But instead, we live in this era where if I don't like what you're saying, I can cry out, fake news, and regardless of the truthfulness of what it is that the other person is saying, there's these things called deep fake videos in which you don't have to be all that talented in computer software to be able to make it appear that an individual is doing or saying something that they did not do or say. Yet those videos are nearly impossible, I'm told, to determine to be false. And conspiracy theories. We've got all kinds of conspiracy theories. You know, extraterrestrials crashed in Roswell, New Mexico in the 1950s. There was another shooter out on the grassy knoll in Dallas, Texas. A pedophile ring is operating out of a Pizza Hut in Washington, D.C. The government was behind the September 11th bombings. And we have all of those because some individuals refuse to believe. They deny the truth. They reject the trust of those who have worked to bring out the actual reasons or facts to the public. Yet, trusting others, I think, is a fundamental aspect of humanity. I think we see that in our gospel reading. We start out the story with this guy. His name is John. He baptizes people, so we call him John the Baptizer. Really original. So he's out in the wilderness, and I got to say, from other accounts, he looks homeless. He's wearing this shirt made out of camel's hair. He's got a huge belt around him. He has long hair. He eats honey and wild locusts. And he's giving this weird message that might be about God, but it's a little bit difficult to tell. Here is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Well, okay, so he's making a reference to Jesus being a sacrificial lamb like what's used at the Passover meal, as well as what is oftentimes happening at the temple where a person would bring a lamb and lay upon that lamb all of their wrongdoings, that is to say, all of their sin, and then the lamb would be killed. It would be sacrificed. Now, that could happen for an individual. That could happen for a family. Annually, it happened for the entire people of Israel. But this wilderness man makes this really radical statement about Jesus, that he's going to take away the sins, not of an individual, not of a family, not even of the entire people of Israel. No, he's taking away the sins of the whole world. This is he of whom I said, after me comes the man who ranks ahead of me because he was before me. Yeah, does that really make a lot of sense? I'm not sure exactly what he's trying to get at there. Goes on to say, I myself did not know him, but I came baptizing with water for this reason, that he might be revealed to Israel. Now, why on earth would any sane person want to find out what this apparently troubled person is trying to say? But then he goes on, and here he gives us a reason to trust him. He says, I saw a spirit descending from heaven. It looked like a dove, and it remained on Jesus. Now he's starting to make some sense. He saw something different. He saw something that was setting Jesus apart from all of the other people that John, had been baptizing. I myself did not know him, but the one who sent me to baptize with water said to me, on he on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain is the one who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. Okay, so now these ramblings of this wild-eyed fanatic are making sense, which can then go on to aid us in what happens next. Because John's standing there, he's got a couple of guys, a couple of followers, we call them disciples, who wanted to learn more from John. And as the three of them are standing there, Jesus walks past them, and again, John cries out, "Behold, the Lamb of God!" And so, that's kind of a weird thing to say, but these two guys that are standing with John drop what they're doing, and they go follow Jesus, and they get into a conversation with him to the point where they spend the entire afternoon with him. And one of those two guys is a guy named Andrew. He's Simon Peter's brother, and he goes to find his brother, Simon Peter, says to Simon, "Hey, we found the Messiah. We found this guy we've been waiting for. We found this guy who's going to be a ruler, who's going to lead us out." And so Simon joins his brother Andrew, and they go, and they find Jesus. And as they're walking toward Jesus, without being introduced, without saying anything, Jesus looks at him, and he says, "You are Simon, son of John. You are to be called Cephas," which is also means Peter. Now, I don't know if you necessarily caught it in all of that, but there's a lot of trust happening in all of those conversations. Andrew and his buddy, whoever he was, trusted John enough to go and study with him, to become John's disciples. That means that they left everything that they had behind, and they were wanting to learn from John. John, meanwhile, was trusted in whatever it was that had been told to him or had been given to him by the Lord God, which is why he not only recognizes Jesus for who he is, that is Jesus, but he also knows Jesus for what he is, the Lamb of God. Then Andrew and his buddy trust in John, what John says about Jesus. You know, they drop Jesus, they drop John off of their follow list, and they immediately try to friend Jesus. And Simon trusts his brother enough to come and check out this new guy. Now, we don't really get into all the details of the relationship between Simon and Andrew. We do know from other places in the gospel that the two of them worked together, that they had their business. So what was Simon thinking when Andrew left everything to go follow John? But now Simon himself is willing, he trusts his brother Andrew enough to drop what he is doing and to come and listen to this new guy, this Jesus. We had several examples of trust in our psalm as well. "The Lord put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise in our God. Many will see and fear and put their trust in the Lord. Happy are those who make the Lord their trust, who do not turn to the proud, to those who go astray after false gods." Trust needs to be earned, though, doesn't it? And trust is often based on relationships. And relationships, we all know, take time. I came across an interesting survey from a few years ago done by the Lutheran Church. Lutherans were asked why it is that they came to be a member at that particular congregation. About 3% responded because of denominational identity. They had always been a Lutheran. They moved to a new town. They looked for a new Lutheran church. About 6% joined because of a particular program or church event. You know, they had a good music program, good youth program. About 4% came because of the preaching. Thank you. A full 80%, 80, came and joined a particular congregation because a friend or a family member had invited them there. They already had that trust relationship built up. They trusted their friends, they trusted their family members to come and join with a whole other group of people. Relationships are all about trust. Christ is about trust. So So brothers and sisters, let's not be like our computer with its broken trust relationship. Together, let us be a witness of Christ's grace and love and forgiveness. Together, let our trust shine. Amen.